Sympathy is when you can imagine what they're going through. Empathy is knowing what they did go through. I've done that many times. So I have a lot of empathy for my dear brother who leads the singing, more than he would ever know. Okay, with that, please open your Bibles to the book of 1 John chapter 3. This will be the second message on love in this particular series. And this particular message is going to be on the manifestation of God's love. Now, I think there's children, what does the word manifestation mean? That word means, children, something that is made known that was not fully known before. You might have seen a present underneath the tree. Yeah, there's something there for me, but it's not yet been manifested. What's in the present until you open it? There it is. It's manifest. It's here. It's appeared. It's revealed. I got what I wanted. Or thank you, parents, you know, and thank you, Lord, for what I got. So it's manifested. And this word manifest, we'll talk about that more in the message. What I want to do first, though, is to read. We're going to be reading chapter 3. I want to read verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 16. It's kind of a long reading, but I just need to mention to you that in this section, you're going to hear the word love over 30 times. In that section alone, it's like before that and after that, there's not many mentions of the word love, but this is so dense. And the message is on love. I want you to hear the whole of it. So as he says in verse 1, behold, fix your eyes upon, do not turn your gaze from, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. And another translation is practices sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. That's the practice of sin. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Let us pray again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for declaring your Son in such a glorious fashion. We thank you for your word, which will never be broken. We ask you, Lord, to now teach us of your grace. Help us to look upon the Lord Jesus Christ and truly be saved. Help us to cast our care upon him, ourselves upon him. And Lord, minister to us your word by your Spirit. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what I'd like to do today is first give a brief review of 1 John to bring us up to speed. We have some visitors among us, and we want to see what we have before this chapter 3 that we began looking at. And then I want to mention some recurring words. We mentioned love 36 times in the book of John, 1 John. I'll just say it's the densest compilation of the use of that word in all the Bible. If you look at the word love, it's in many places. We read about it in 1 Corinthians 13. But there's just five chapters in 1 John, and it's just in these two, he packs in so many of these words, speaking of love. And then... we will consider the text itself, centering primarily on those passages of love. So, in review, remember there are five purposes that John wrote this book. He wrote it so that we might have fellowship with the Father and the Son. And frankly, please understand, that's all of life. If you have fellowship with the Lord, it'll be forever. That's all that matters. Nothing matters but that. If you do not have fellowship with the Lord, you will never have fellowship with him unless you find him in this life, because you'll never find him if you're lost without him. And so then he also wrote it, that's chapter 1, verse 4. He wrote the book so that we might have, our joy might be full. And that flows from our fellowship with him. A person in fellowship with the Lord, the joy of the Lord is his strength. And then he also wrote it that we may not sin. We read about that a Christian does not sin. Well, he does not practice sin. We know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Apostle Paul, how holy was he? He writes in his book to Timothy that he was the chief of sinners, still sinning as an apostle, but looking to Christ. And so he wrote that we may not sin. He also wrote it to protect us from false teaching. We read there in chapter 4 that we need to try the spirits, because there are spirits that will try to teach us that Jesus is not God. He's not God come in the flesh. That's a heresy. And he wanted to protect us from that. And finally, if we read over there in chapter 5, verse 13, he says, "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." That's true assurance. He wants you to have that assurance now. He wrote these words so we'd have them. "And that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." So we might continue in this faith. Well, the book of 1 John, and I use Martin Lloyd-Jones' statement. He says that when Paul writes something like God is love, he makes that statement and then he'll show you 25 ways how that's so. It's very logical and goes in this A to Z fashion. He says John writes in a circle. He likes to throw a rock in a stream and then it's splashing out all these things. And he goes around and around again, showing us many of the same things as you read through that book. Some have said it's very difficult to outline the book. Robert Candlish is a brother who wrote a commentary. It was published by Banner of Truth. And in his looking at this book, he says it begins with the life of Christ. And then it begins to speak about light. And you notice there in verse 6 of chapter 1, it says, God is light. And that's sort of the first part of the book. And then in chapter 2, at the end of the chapter, it says, he is righteous. And it talks about righteousness. And if you are righteous, you walk in righteousness. If you don't walk in righteousness, you do not know God. We read about that in chapter 3. And then thirdly, it moves into this section, love. And he says that love is built upon the life of Christ, who shows his light and truth, who shows his righteousness to us. And how do we then love him for that? And then the close of the book is, I call it an epilogue, where he talks about faith. We just read about that in chapter 5, where he ties all this together by faith in the Lord. So with that, let's consider the manifestations of God's love. In doing so, I want to mention the recurring words, excuse me, first. So some recurring words, and all of these would be in, I call it in the positive, the glory of God manifested. The Father's mentioned 13 times. The Son, 23. The Spirit, 7. Life, 14 times. The word for manifest, which is also translated reveal or appear, 9 times. Fellowship, 3. Light, 5. Truth, 9. Righteous or righteousness, 8. Commandment, 14. We mentioned love is 36. Faith or belief or believe, 11 times. How about words in the negative? Darkness, 7 times. Sin, 27. Antichrist, 3, and this is the only book that mentions him specifically as that, the Antichrist. We see him defined in other passages of Scripture, but only mentioned here as the Antichrist, and then the spirit of Antichrist, which is now among us, denying Christ. The world, 19 times. Now, it mentions about him being propitiation for the sins of the whole world. That's not in the negative, but in the negative, he mentions the world is 19 times. Love not the world, neither the things in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. I mean, When we talk about the manifestation of God's love, it's in the midst of a world of evil, of darkness, of sin, and of hatred toward God, hatred toward Christ. I hope you understand that not coming to the Lord is saying, "I hate you, Lord." I mean, if you're starving, or if you're famished for thirst, and there's a pool of water over here that's clean and fresh, and you will not drink from it, you're going to perish. And this book gives this great demarcation of what is a Christian. And if you're a Christian, is the person who loves God, he loves brethren, he follows the Lord, he's not living for sin, he's not practicing sin. If you're in that camp and you love Jesus, you're going to abide forever. I want you to know you have eternal life. But if you don't want to walk in righteousness, if you don't want to drink of the water of life freely, if you want to ignore Christ, there's no hope. You will fall into an everlasting pit of doom that is reserved for the devil and his angels and then those who deny the Lord. So we have this great book. I do want to read, and it struck me, this word manifest that I mentioned, the manifestation of God's love. The word manifest is mentioned in this book 9 times. It's not always translated manifest, but in chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us." You see, that eternal life is Jesus. Eternal life is not something out here, and here is God. Jesus is eternal life. Eternal life is to know him, he says in John 17. And then in 2:19 it says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." You see, the people who come into a church and they will join a church, but then they will leave. It's not just leaving that church. He's talking about leaving the doctrine of the apostles. I mean, you may leave this church. You may need to go to this church. If this church becomes apostate, you need to leave it. He's talking about leaving saints and going out from saints and denying Christ. And they went out so it might be manifest that they were not of us. I wish I did not know people who call themselves Christians who now deny him on the internet. The number is growing. I hate to say how it is growing. Please cleave to Christ. Continue in him. Turn to him. And then John, 1 John 2:28, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." And then 3:2 that we read, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed," there it is again, "he is manifested, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And then notice the next two. These are powerful. He says, 1 John 3:5, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin." If he had not been manifested, we'd all die in our sins. That's it. But he was shown to the world. He was brought forth into the world. He appeared to take away our sins. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Folks, he said, "I will remember their sins no more." Can you think of something better than that right now? God himself took those sins upon himself at the cross. Your sins. The sin. I mean, if you have any problems in your life, yes, it might be something that have to do with the weather or something beyond your control. But the biggest problems I know I have are my sins. The worst person I know is standing right here because I have to deal with his heart that turns its eyes away from Jesus. Why would you ever do that? Why would you ever do anything contrary to the word of God? It's unbelief. It's walking in the flesh at that point. We're to crucify the flesh and the affections and lusts and put on the new man, put on Christ. In heaven, it'll be perfect. We'll never sin again. But he was manifested to take away all of those sins, the sins you forgot, the sins you didn't even know you committed were all laid upon him, washed away in his blood. And then notice verse 8. He says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. How the devil worked in your life? Well, it says he blinds the eyes of them that do not believe. You were blinded by him. Every time you were tempted, he was saying, amen. Got him again, because you jumped into that temptation. That was destroyed by Christ at the cross. The devil will afflict his people no more, evermore in heaven. He's like a chicken with his head cut off. I'm a city slicker. I've never seen that happen, but I understand you cut a head off a chicken, he's going to flop around just like he's alive. Happens with a snake. Satan's like that. His head's been lopped off by Christ, but he's still flopping around trying to hurt people. He's dead. To God, works destroyed. What he could do to us is no more in God's eyes. Praise God for that manifestation. And then in 1 chapter 4, verse 9, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. What a manifestation. His only begotten Son. You see, Jesus was begotten, not made. He has always proceeded forth from the Father. When did Jesus become the Son? Can't go back that far. He's eternal. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is the person who died for you on the cross. An eternal Son in time would die for you. That's love. That's how the love of God was shown. Now, the love of the world is like this. You do something for me, I'll do something for you. Jesus talks about it in the Sermon on the Mount. That's the way the world loves. You pat me on the back, I'll pat you on the back. I'll take care of you. Sinners love sinners, right? But God's called us to love the unlovely. God's called us to love all saints, and not every saint is the easiest person in the world to love. Guarantee you, the more we get to know each other, the harder it is. We start finding rub each other the wrong way. Lord, forgive us. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, because that's what the Lord did. Love is patient. And Jesus and the Lord is so patient with us. God is the God of patience. If he weren't patient, he'd have cast us off already. But no, he's patient, he's long-suffering. He's long-suffering with the lost, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, this word manifested is there. And then the word love, you heard it over and over again. So, let's consider we're going to consider love in its definition, love in its source, the manifestation of that love by the Lord himself, and the manifestation in us, the love that is manifested through us. So love, its definition, didn't we read it there in 1 Corinthians? Let's just review some of those thoughts there. You know, the chapter begins with really laying us low in terms of all that we can do. Giving our bodies to be burned, having faith such as to move mountains, all these things, if you don't have love, they don't count. It's Martin Lloyd-Jones who says that the real test of a Christian, yes, it's orthodoxy. Do you believe the right things? But he says the bottom line in 1 John is, do you love the brethren? If you love the brethren, you're born again. If you don't love the brethren, you're not born again. You might have a perfect orthodoxy. You might hold to the confession perfectly. You might hold to every word of God perfectly in terms of believing it. The devils believe and tremble. But do you love the brethren? That's this test. And in 1 Corinthians 13, remember it says, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And so what is that definition? Love suffers long, or the word is patient. I like the translation suffers long. Patient, there's some suffering in that. Let's get this over with. Let's get it now. Let's get it done. No. Love waits. Love does not push away. Love says, there's a problem, but God's working. Let us show love and be patient. is kind. The greatest compliment you can pay someone, that's a kind person. They are so kind. Jesus was kind to all. You say, what about the Pharisees when he rebuked them? That was the kindness. In love, he corrected them, and there was a Pharisee by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. He might have heard that. Nicodemus might have heard that, and those men are in heaven right now. A kind Savior spoke to them in that way. So he is kind, and love is kind. And Jesus is the fulfillment of all these things as you read them. He says, love does not parade itself. Can you imagine 30 years? He's doing his father's business and nobody knows it except Mary and Joseph. He didn't show himself to the world. Didn't parade himself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. It's thinking of others. Does not seek its own. The world doesn't know this. The world's love always seeks itself. And the love of God does not seek its own. That's what Jesus did. He was not seeking his own at the cross. He had never sinned. All that he did was unto his Father and for us. Is not provoked. How easily are we provoked? But love is not provoked. Thinks no evil. And it doesn't mean that love doesn't see evil, but it doesn't try to generate all these evil thoughts of someone and build a novel and judge them and cast them into hell. No. It may have to define the evil, but it's not building it in its mind. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. You know, love gives the benefit of the doubt. It's hard to do sometimes because, you know, when Johnny cries wolf so many times, it's kind of like, I don't know, on the seventh time you said that, I don't think I can believe you. But love believes all things. It hopes that there is the root of Christ is in them, that they've repented seven times in a day, and they've repented seven times 70 in a day. I will forgive them. I will trust the Lord. So it's this great love that the love has for us, and God is love. Remember, it's not something he produces. His very nature is love. So that is a good definition. A love that sacrifices itself is unselfish. So what is its source? God is love. Love is of God. All the love you will ever know or ever express actually flowed from God. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is first love. If you ever do anything sacrificial, give God all the credit. Lord, you used a weak and sinful vessel to love. You could even marvel. The God of love has allowed me to love. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That means sacrifice yourself. It's not what she can do for me, it's what can I do for her. If you are that kind of man, it'll make it so much easier for her to submit herself to you. Why do you submit yourself to your husband? He lays down his life for me every day. He's the most unselfish man I know. That's Christ. Yes, men, we fail every day. We need the blood of Christ to forgive us for how we have not loved our wives as Christ loved the church. Praise God, Jesus did. And loved his Father unto the death and loved us unto the death. And he bears with us long. And he gives us his love. He is that source. Wives, you are to be, it tells the older women to teach the younger women that they're to love their husbands. We have to be taught to love. It's not something you just have in your back pocket. It has to flow down from above, from heaven. It doesn't come up from the earth. It's not an earthly thing. It's God's love. He is its source. What about the the manifestation of this by the Lord. We've read these things. Let's go back and review. I have seven manifestations here. Don't you get scared when the pastor says it's more than three things? I always do. That's why I have to write them down. Okay, seven things. But it's right here in the Word. So, first of all, to call us children of God. We read it in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. You know, we're to meditate on the Word. Think about it. Ruminate on it. Review it. Try to fathom it. Pray about it. Praise the Lord about it. Bless Him for it. You are a child of God, and that because of God's love. That's how He manifested it. I'm going to make you my child. I'm going to pick you out of a world of lost sinners. You're going in that direction. I'm going to bring you to myself. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then he chose us. And remember, he told the disciples, you didn't choose me. I chose you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. In Ephesians chapter 1, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to make us children. Isn't that a pretty word, children? He loves to call them children in this book. And the Bible does that, calls us children. Don't you love children? Don't you love seeing pictures of children that just evokes this emotion, this little child? It's God-given. He loves children. Jesus said, let the little children come to me. And he says, you can't go to me unless you come as a little child. Those of us who got gray hair and no hair, we still got to go to the Lord as children. Praise God, we are. Because he loves us. That's number one. He's called us children of God. Number two, to make us like him at his revelation. Verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now are we children of God, and it has not yet been revealed. That's the word for manifested. Has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, he is manifested, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He loves us as children, and he loves us to make us like him. If Jesus had said, well, I'm your Savior, but you'll never be like me, I'm not going to ever make you like me. Well, okay, of course. That's the only logical thing. But he says, no, you're going to be like me. When you walk in heaven, you're going to be sinless. You won't be God who made things. You won't be God who knows everything. You won't be God who is everywhere. But you're going to walk like me. You'll never repent again. Hope that makes you want heaven more. To be with Jesus and never have to say, Lord, I'm so sorry. But also to be unselfish. I don't know what heaven would look like, but if it were a stadium, you know, 102,000 in Tiger Stadium, and down there is the Lord, and you're on the last row. That's where I'm sitting, by the way. You'll be so thankful. You won't be saying, oh, I'm not on the front row like Paul. No. You'll be so rejoicing that everybody else gets to see him better than you. And again, this is a human illustration. But you will never, ever be selfish. When the Lord blesses someone else, you'll say, praise God, they got blessed. And you'll never have that terrible sin that we have. I hate that sin. Where's my blessing? Well, why they'll get all the blessings? Where's mine? That's covetousness. That's idolatry. We won't have that in heaven. We're going to be like him. Love number two. Number three, he says in verse 5, to take away our sins. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. His love showed his son to take away our sins. I remember some of my sins. They're sins that cannot be mentioned in public. And Paul talks about that. He says there's sins we can't even mention them. And Jesus has washed them away. Cleansed. Whiter than snow. That's love. To manifest himself to take away our sins. Number four. We read it, to destroy the work of the devil. It tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that we walk just like Jesus. the children of the devil. And the Lord said, I have destroyed him. In Colossians chapter 2, it says he made a show of him openly, triumphing over him in it at the cross. It's like, here's the banner. He's dead. He's gone. He's destroyed. I'm alive. And remember Satan. Satan all was all about, let's put him on a cross. Let's kill this guy. Not knowing or fearing that in 3 days later he'd rise from the dead. Jesus is victor over the grave, over sin, over the devil. And then he sent his son to be a propitiation for us. 4:10. And I'm going to 4:10 because it's again in this line of Christ dying for us, providing this for us. In verse 10, in this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. We've talked about this word propitiation, a sacrifice to satisfy the wrath of God, a sacrifice to absorb the wrath of God. This is what Jesus is. Remember, all of our sins are taken away, but all the judgment of those sins, all the punishment of those sins had to fall upon Christ as well. They weren't just erased. Oh, I just forgot them. No, they were paid for by an excruciating punishment that Philippians says he died by even the death of the cross. The Romans did not invent it, but they borrowed it because it was the worst form of death that they could find. The most painful, agonizing, extensive death. I mean, to jump off a cliff and die is easy. To die on a cross is hours and hours of agony. And the Lord Jesus, at the middle of the day, when God turned out the lights for 3 hours, at the end of those 3 hours, he cried out and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he said it in a loud voice. Because our sins were placed upon him, and he was the propitiation of our sins that all fell upon him. And so he could not sense the love of his Father as those in hell could never sense the love of God separated for us. He sent his son to be propitiation for us. I want to go back just a little bit to chapter 3, verse 24. It says, and in that it says, he has given us his Spirit. He loves us so much that he gave us his Spirit. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. This is the Holy Spirit. He lives in you. You are not your own, but you're bought with a price, and that price was to pay for your sins so that the Holy Spirit could come into this vessel. Grieve not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. When we lay hold of a sin, the Spirit is grieved. When we turn to righteousness, the Spirit, as it were, is pleased. God is pleased. He's given us of his Spirit. He says, I've not left you orphans. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send my Spirit, and your Spirit, my Spirit, will live in you. Jesus Christ lives in us by the Spirit. What a gift. A book was written about this called Heaven's Throne Gift. From heaven, Jesus sent his Spirit into the church and into our hearts. And then finally, number 7, by protecting us from false teaching. Here in that passage, it's what I call one of the pastoral interludes of this particular book, where he says in verse 4, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. He's a loving God who wants to protect us from evil, from false teachings that will destroy us. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. You must understand there was a false teaching in that day and could still be in this day, where all the world is evil. Everything material is evil. And for Jesus to become material like us, flesh like us, that would make him evil. And that couldn't be. They're trying to protect God from this. But John is saying he had to come in the flesh. If he didn't come in the flesh, he would not be human. If he were not human, he could not be our substitute. If he were not human, he could not shed blood human blood. If he were not human, he could not resist all the sins that we laid hold of. He could not fulfill the law for us. And that's a heresy. It's an anti-Christian heresy. It's the Antichrist would teach that. That he did not come in the flesh. Oh, he's God. He's God. But he's an apparition. He's there. There's something there. But it's only deity. Yes, he's only deity, but he's only man too. He's 100% God, 100% man. He came in the flesh. And so love protects us from all these false teachings in the whole New Testament. You read through it. There's lie after lie after lie that is destroyed by truth, by the light. All sorts of errors. The error that you could actually do something in and of yourself that would bring you into the pleasure of God. So what about my faith? Well, we are saved by faith, but where does faith come from? It is a gift from God, not of works lest any man should boast. It's not only been given to you to believe, but also to suffer for his sake, Philippians 1:29. Faith is that empty hand that lays hold of Christ. It's not what we do, it's trusting. It's casting ourselves upon him, believing in him. It's not a work. But there are those who would add, in Galatians they add circumcision, add the law, add this, add that, add baptism, add your prayer life, add your reading of the scriptures, anything you might trust and say, Lord, I can come into your presence now because I read more of the Bible today. I didn't say that word today. I didn't think that thought today. We don't come but to God in that way. That is a lie. We come only by the merits of Jesus Christ. His blood and his righteousness is the only avenue by where we go into his presence. Book of Romans has to teach that very clearly. Throughout the scriptures it's taught. Many, many lies. And so love protects us from those lies, from false teaching. So there are those seven manifestations. There are others I'm sure you will find as you read the book. How about three manifestations of the love of God through us or in us? Well, first of all, as manifested through the new birth. Did you hear us read that the one who loves is born of God? Where did the love come from? It came from the fact that I was born again. I was a dead person, dead to God, and God breathed into me the breath of life through the gospel. I heard the gospel, and he quickened me. He made me alive, and I began to love God. I began to love the brethren. You see, the love of God makes us to want to be with the brethren. I mean, what is it to love the brethren? What's all the things that were defined there? To be patient with them, kind to them. In the very passages we read, it's not to murder them in our heart as Cain murdered Abel. It's to look at our brother who is in need and we have something for them and to give it to them, not out of legal responsibility, but I get to give this to someone who is Jesus' image on the earth. My brother or sister needs this. Why would I keep something that they need when I could share it with them? And it says if we hold that back, it's not love. And if we always hold that back, it's because we do not love. Therefore, we're not born of God. And so it's this new birth that manifests the love of God through us. Can you believe it? That God wants to show himself through us. Did you notice something very powerful? It said, verse 12. Now, let me read verse 11 and 12. Let's just read through those verses. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. There's a sentence in that two verses that's very interesting. Did you notice? No one has seen God at any time. If you take that out, you could read the two verses and no one would miss it. God would miss it. We would now miss it, but why did he put this in? No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. We can't see God, but what do we see of God? We see God through the brethren loving us and us loving the brethren. That's where you're going to see him. Remember the command is, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. In the middle of that, no one has seen God at any time. Now, some of you know the story of Johnny Erickson Tata. Johnny was an 18-year-old girl. She loved riding horses. She loved many things. And she decided to dive off a pier. You know, pier, you dive into the water. She broke her neck. And she became a paraplegic. You know of Johnny Erickson, who married Ken Tata. And she is family and friends. She's on the radio. She became one of the greatest artists in the world. Yes, with her teeth, holding a pen. Go look at the pictures. There are artists out there making a lot of money who are not as good as Johnny Erickson Tata. She's in the top five most beautiful voices I've ever heard in the world. Includes Sandy Petty and my wife. Okay, there's Johnny Erickson Tata there. Okay, I'll pay for it later. But anyway, I'm telling you the truth. Anyway, she has this beautiful voice. But if you watch the movie Johnny, J-O-N-I, you got to search for it. It's worth a watch. She plays her own self in that movie, and she is a great actress. She is a quadriplegic. And they show her on a striker frame. Okay, what's happening on that striker frame? It's something that you I guess it's to keep you from having bed sores, but you're in this hammock. It's enclosing you, and they flip it over, and it's like, well, there was a lady who was a nurse whom she says did not treat her properly. She was not a good nurse, treated her harshly and whatever else. But then there was a nurse who treated her in such a way that she could sense the love of God. And when I saw that, I said, those hands of that nurse were God showing himself to Johnny Erickson Tata. Now, Johnny at that time was a Christian, but she did not understand the sovereignty of God. God brought this 17-year-old guy into her life that she didn't end up marrying, but this guy, his name was Steve. He knew the sovereignty of God, and he said, you need to understand something, Johnny. God has a purpose in this. Now, if you know anything about her life, she has a ministry of bringing wheelchairs to other countries. If you have a wheelchair and you want to get rid of it, send it to her. She'll get it to Bulgaria. Somebody's got a wheelchair who didn't have one. She has a ministry worldwide. She preaches in conference. Have you ever been to the Ligonier Conference? She often is a speaker there. Call it a speaker. And God, she actually said that if she had to live life over again, she would dive off that pier because she met God through all of those experiences. It takes her 2 hours in the morning to get dressed. And she says, I would do it over and over again. And so, brethren, God's manifesting himself through us. That was number one, through the new birth. And then as manifested by keeping the commandments of the Lord. What did Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments is one translation. Another translation is, you will keep my commandments. It turns out the Greek word could be translated either way. You will keep my commandments. Now, it doesn't say, if you keep my commandments, you earn your salvation. It's just saying, if you're one of my children, what do children do? They play. My children obey me. Do they perfectly obey me? No. Our children don't perfectly obey us, but a proper child is going to obey their parents, honor their parents, and we are going to keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. If you look over there in chapter 5, look what it says. Whoever believes that Jesus Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who was begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. It's not, oh no, I've got to obey God. It's, God has commanded me to love the brethren. Praise God, I get to do what I'm made to do. Well, brethren, we must close. And we have a Savior who has manifested himself to us at the cross, in our new birth, throughout all our lives, and we get to meet him and be like him forever. What a manifestation of his love. Well, brethren, we have the privilege of having the Lord's Supper together. It's instituted by our Lord, and we are going to remember his death until he comes. The passage that we'll be reading from reminds us that we should be examining ourselves. We're examining ourselves whether we're in the faith. Am I a Christian? We're not examining ourselves to say, have I lived a perfect week? We have not. But are we coming to the supper as a remembrance of the Lord Jesus, remembering that he is here among us? We partake of him, of his flesh and of his blood. Not this bread being his flesh, but it's a reminder that he is ours, who died for us and rose again for us. If you have a copy of the Church Covenant, we are in the habit of reading this prior to taking the Lord's Supper. Let us read together. Having been, as we trust, brought by divine grace to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and to give ourselves wholly to him,